Amen. Thank you, Brother Ted. Haggai chapter number 1 tonight. Stand with me in honor of God's Word. While you're turning to the book of Haggai, you might want to turn also to the book of Ezra, because we're going to have to do a little Bible study tonight and to get to the context of where we're at when God uses this man whose name is Haggai to come on the scene. Now, I believe Haggai was probably a little bit nervous about following the will of God for this reason. The last guy that stood in Jerusalem and preached a thus saith the Lord was a guy named Jeremiah. And it didn't turn out too well for Jeremiah, because he tried to preach to the people of Jerusalem and Judea that the judgment of God was going to come upon them because they had gone away from God. I mean, it's a very terrible situation, but you could go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy when Moses gave the law and said, now if you fall into what's going on in the land, if you start worshiping the false gods of this land and they become a part of you, God said, I'm going to bring judgment on you. And if you can ever see the grace of God, you can see it in the Old Testament, where God sent preacher after preacher and prophet after prophet to try to turn the people back to God. Now, we know that didn't happen. They threw Jeremiah in a pit. They hated him. They tried to kill him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And so Israel goes into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. The guy that was preaching while they're headed to Babylonian captivity was a guy named Ezekiel. You might want to check him out sometime. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask about all them wheels and eyes in wheels and all that. Try to preach through that, it'll give you a headache, but I'm just telling you, there's a lot of good stuff in there. But when they got there, they had Daniel. And Daniel was really the only prophet that we have that we know about besides Ezekiel. But eventually, the 70 years are up. Daniel recognizes that 70 years is up. But it was not under the Babylonian captivity, but it was under the Medo-Persian captivity that God put upon the heart of a man named Cyrus to allow a remnant to come back to Jerusalem. Now, listen to this, and then I'll read the text and you can sit down. They came back to Jerusalem, according to the book of Ezra, and what we'll read in just a minute, for one purpose. And that was to rebuild the temple. And the reason that they were to rebuild the temple, because that had to do with how God would be worshipped in that day. Now, you want to talk about how God's worshipped today? We come to church. And I don't have any problem saying that God gets glory through the church. And this is the institution in our day, the age of grace or the age of the church, that God chooses to put His name in, and we're to go out and be the witnesses of it. But in this day, in Moses' day, it was the tabernacle. Solomon built the temple, and we know that David prepared the material. But what we have here is the worship of God is at stake. Now, with that in mind, there's a lot of stuff before Haggai actually comes on the scene and begins to preach us. Haggai, no doubt, was probably born in Babylonian captivity. He returned to the land when King Cyrus of Persia allowed the Jews to return to their land and rebuild the temple. So notice with me what the Bible says, beginning in verse 1 of the book of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, the house of God, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's the title of the message tonight. Consider your ways. Now he doesn't just say it one time. He's going to say it again. Verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Let's all say those three words together. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Why did I blow upon it, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands. Well, for the next few minutes, after we do our Bible study, because we got to do a Bible study, and once we get done with the Bible study, then we'll get into the message tonight based on the text that we just read. Lord, we love you. I'm always grateful to get to come to church and to gather with God's people and to deliver the Word of God. And Lord, it seems like before I could ever preach a message, you've already preached to me through this message. And I pray, Lord, it would speak to others tonight as it spoke to me, Lord, because there are so many times that sometimes we get our priorities totally out of whack. And that's one of the reasons we need meetings like this, just to concentrate for several nights, several days, to be reminded of what is our where our priorities need to be. That it's the worship of God that is so important. And Lord, we see these people coming back into the land and very quickly getting their priorities in the wrong place. And Lord, what happened was is their ideas and their ways and the things that they thought were important overran the things which you thought were important. So Lord, I pray that we might make our hearts right and our minds right so we can think right and do right according to the will of God. I pray for help tonight. I pray that we would certainly learn from the Scripture and we would be challenged and also convicted in areas of our life that need it. And then, Lord, not just to be convicted, but to make a change, to repent, to get right with you and put things in order. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated tonight. Now, I want us to go to the book of Ezra to do a Bible study tonight, all right? The book of Ezra is where we find the context of the book of Haggai. So we have to go through a few things to bring us to the place where Haggai is called by God to go to the nation of Israel and to preach to them. And what did he preach to them? Consider your ways. The house of God is laying waste, and your houses have been built, and your businesses have been built, and the things that you think are important are going forward, but the house of God is laying waste. And so God moved upon two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah. That's why we're going to look at some of Zechariah this week and some of Haggai, and probably two messages from each, I think, might be where we will go, to just give us an overview of how God worked in the life of the children of Israel after the captivity. Now, I want you to notice with me in Ezra chapter number 1. Now listen, this doesn't count, tell the preacher, this doesn't count for my preaching time because this is Bible study, all right? So we'll get back to the preaching here in just a few minutes. And so right now we're doing a Bible study. Does everybody understand that? All right, Bible study. All right, here we go, Bible study. First thing that we learn here is this. Look at this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now this is an amazing thing. Jeremiah had preached to the people of Jerusalem that if they didn't get right with God, God would intervene and he would do something with them and he would take them into Babylonian captivity. They didn't want to believe that. They said, oh, we've heard it all before. You know, God, it's not going to happen. And Man, you preach through Jeremiah and you find out these people were wicked. I mean, they threw Jeremiah in a pit. They wanted to kill him. They didn't want to hear that what Jeremiah said. They would raise up false prophets, and Joel Osteen would stand up and they go, "Oh yeah, that's what we want to hear. We want to hear good things. We want to hear smooth things. We don't want to hear that Baptist preacher. We don't want to hear anything about gloom and doom. We don't want to hear that Jeremiah. Let's get him out of here." But let me tell you something. The Bible said, according to the word of Jeremiah, because God's word was placed in Jeremiah's heart, and Jeremiah preached the word of God and said, "Fellas, you're going into captivity. Write it down. It's going to happen. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed." And it was. The temple was destroyed. And just like the Bible said, it was fulfilled what Jeremiah preached. And they went into captivity. But then Jeremiah said, "Hey, you have an expected end. There's an expectation that's going to take place. God is not going to leave you in Babylonian captivity forever. 70 years are going to go by, and then God is going to do another great work, and He's going to allow some people to come back." They didn't want to hear that either, but isn't that what it said? What Jeremiah preached, what God told Jeremiah to preach, is now coming to pass. Now, here's the most amazing thing about this. Still, we're in a Bible study. The most amazing thing about this is that God would move upon a king of the world to allow a remnant to come back to Jerusalem. I mean, that's an amazing thing. But God can move upon the heart of a king. And He did in Nebuchadnezzar. Praise God. I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved under the preaching and the ministry of Daniel, is the best way to put it. But here is Babylonian has now off the scene, and the Medo-Persian, or the Persians, are now on the scene. What an amazing story that is in history. And all of a sudden, this king, God lays upon this king named Cyrus to allow a remnant to go back to Jerusalem. And it was by the mouth of Jeremiah that it might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, here's what he said, "Thus saith the king, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Then he says this, he makes this proclamation, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering, for the house of God is in Jerusalem." So Cyrus goes, "I'm going to allow the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple. This is such an important aspect of their life. God has showed me this, and I'm going to allow this to take place." Now, who wants to go back? Oh, and by the way, if you don't want to go back, then write a check. Send some money. Send some animals. And we will take up an offering so that they can go back and they can begin to build the house of God. Now, here's the sad part, and this is not my message. This is a sideline. You know what? Most of them didn't go back. Only about 42,000 go back. And there was many more Jews than that. You know why? Because they got comfortable in Babylon. They got comfortable in Babylon. But praise God, there were those who said, "Okay, that's what we're going to do." So, in verse number 5, still in a Bible study, "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered." And Cyrus the king, he did this. He brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Merodach the treasurer, and numbered them unto Shesbarza, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 20 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold, of silver, were 5,400. And all these did Sheshbazzar bring with him of the captivity that were brought forth from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Now, is it very clear, to me it is, and I hope it will be for you, is it very clear to you that the reason that Cyrus allowed these Jews to go back to Jerusalem was for one reason, and one reason only, to build the house of God so that the worship of God could be reestablished among God's people? Somebody say amen if you agree. That's very clear from the text that we read in Ezra. All right, now go to chapter 3 of Ezra, and we're now one-third of the way through the Bible study. All right, look at Ezra chapter 3. So they've got vessels, they've got gold. Cyrus has gone to all that stuff that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the house of God. He's given that back. They've traveled back to Israel. And why did they travel back to Israel? To build the house of God, all right? So verse number 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. Other places he's called Joshua. That's Joshua. He's the high priest. And his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren. Look here. Here's the first thing they did. They built at the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon its bases. Now look at this. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. Man, offering sacrifices to God is not acceptable. It's not popular. And blood sacrifice makes people nervous, but they're going back to the law. They set up this altar for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, but they did it anyway, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Now, I'm glad they got this altar set up, and I'm glad they're reestablishing some sacrifices based upon the law, but were they to stop at the altar? No, they were to build the house of God. All right, everybody with me so far? All right, we're two-thirds of the way through the Bible study. Drop down to verse number 8, and we're almost ready for preaching again. Now, in the second year of the coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, now they've been there, the seventh month, they set up the altar. Now the second year has come. And the second year of the coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, notice this, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all that they were come out of captivity into Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. I know I keep pounding this, but you're getting the idea, hopefully, that it's all about rebuilding the temple, setting up the worship of God. All right, so now they've got the altar set up. Now a year has passed. Now they're in the second year, and everything is coming together to begin to build the house of God. Verse number 9. Then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, which is an amazing thing. Asaph was the main choir director for David. So you could even argue that they're singing and they're praising God, and they're singing the same songs that Asaph had set up from the Psalms way back when David was the king. Wow, there's something there, but I'll just move on. So they set the Levites, they've got the trumpets, they're in their apparel. And notice it says, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Verse 11, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Why? Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This is getting exciting. We lay in the foundation. If you've ever been in a building project, you get the foundation laid, you're going, oh yeah, oh yeah, I can see it. We got the foundation laid. We're going to build on top of it. God is good. We're going to be in this building one day. We're making progress. But let me remind you, the foundation is not the complete building. Now, they're having revival here because of the foundation. They're so excited. But then there's some things going on here. Verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, Solomon's house, that first temple, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Now, there's always the naysayers, and oh, I remember the way it used to be. Yeah, remember back in the old days, Bob, you know. And they're crying because they see the foundation laid and they're remembering Solomon's temple. Listen, my friend, we don't worship in days past. We can worship God right here. God had already brought judgment to them. And listen, we need to quit living in the past and live in the present and look forward to the future when it comes to worshiping God. They're going, you know, shut up, old man. I mean, I hate to say that. But we've got to do what God's told us to do today. We're never going to go back to Solomon's temple, is the truth. But notice this. Okay, verse 12. Many of the priests, Levites, were ancient men that seen the first house. They began to weep with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Man, there's a lot of people shouting for joy because they've never seen anything. They've been in Babylonian captivity. They don't even know what it's like to have a temple. So verse 13 says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. I mean, for a long way you could hear this commotion going on. The foundation has now been reestablished in Jerusalem. And some of the old guys, oh, I remember the way it used to be. But the young people are like, glory, hallelujah. This is awesome. We're going to rebuild the house of God. We're going to reestablish works up. And I'm trying to get you to understand, look at just the excitement based on the laying of the foundation. But here's what happened after that. And now this is going to get us to the book of Haggai. Let me show you one more thing, and it's found in chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 23. As soon as the foundation is laid, opposition moves in. Opposition from without, the countries around them, these people that had for 70 years overtaken Jerusalem and Judah and all the surrounding areas. They've reestablished themselves. Chapter number 4 and verse 23 says this. Now, when the copy of the king... Nope, that's not what I wanted to read. I think I... Jefferson, don't do that. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Not verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 1. All right. My bad. Whew, that'll mess a guy up if he does that. Now, here's what happens. Now, notice, they've got the foundation laid. They're all excited. But chapter 4, verse 1 says, now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, which was a lie. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Now look at verse number 4, and then we'll be able to get back to our text. Then the people of the land, look at this, weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Now notice verse 5. They hired counselors against them. They frustrated their purpose. And notice what it says. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the whole time, Cyrus gives them permission to go back to Jerusalem, to reestablish the worship, to build the temple. And all of a sudden, when they get the foundation laid, and everybody's excited, and everything's going good, the enemy moves in. the world moves in and the building ceases. And they hire lawyers and they hire counselors and they frustrate the work of God, and they did not build the temple. They just let it go. It just sits there. Listen to this. For 16 years, it sits there and nothing happens. And God said, I'm sick of this. And he calls on a man named Haggai. And he said, Haggai, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to declare, thus saith the Lord. Now again, Haggai might have said, I don't know, Lord. You know how it worked out for Jeremiah. No, I want you to go. In fact, he called two men to preach to the nation of Israel, which brings us to our text in Haggai. Now notice with me in the text of Haggai, now we're back to preaching. So ever how much the time out was, that didn't count. So now I'm back to preaching. All right? So I got at least an hour, right? So I want you, I'll preach fast if you'll listen fast. But all of that is important. You have to understand the context where we're at. Here they were. Cyrus let them come back. They bring all these vessels back. They lay the foundation, and then they're frustrated. And you can read as Ezra, and they'll tell you a lot of things that were going on. But here's the point. The point is they hadn't done what God had told them to do. So God raises up Haggai. Notice this. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, to go to Zerubbabel, who was in charge of the building, who was the governor, and Joshua, remember him? He's the high priest, and he said, hey, why are you not, and I'm paraphrasing, why are you not building the house of God? Isn't that why God sent you here in the first place? Why is the foundation that has been laid 16 years ago not being rebuilt? What is going on? And they said this, well, it's just not the right time. That's what they said in verse number 2. And their excuse was, it's just not the right time. But notice with me, in verse number 3, Haggai comes back and says, well, let me tell you something in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? And that's what brings us to where God says, through the prophet Haggai, to consider your ways. I believe that's part of what revival is. I believe revival is to bring us together on a meeting like this and say, hey, maybe we need to consider our own ways. Maybe we need to be thinking about what we're doing. Maybe we've allowed priorities to get out of whack. Maybe we have said the same thing. Well, preacher, it's just not the right time. Tell me when it's not the right time to serve God. I've heard people say, well, I want to get saved, but just not right now. Really? The time of salvation is today, not tomorrow, because we have no promise of tomorrow. It's not time to build the house of God tomorrow. The house of God needs to be built right now. That's the reason you came back. Yeah. And here's what he said. You built your own houses. You live in your own sealed houses. You have your own occupations in the Bible. You read that text, they're talking about money, how they've gone out and they've started businesses, they've built houses, and the house of God is laying waste. What's the problem here? The problem is they're not considering God's ways. They're really only considering their ways. And their excuse is, well, it's just not the right time. It's just not the right time. And this is really the theme of this whole text, is to consider the house of God. As for 16 years, they had not taken up the cause to build the temple. And the only excuse they could come up with, it's just not the right time. Now, according to verse 3, they had builded their houses. They had taken care of their needs. But the house of God and the things of God were placed on the back burner. You know what this means? That means worship was not going forward like it was supposed to. You can't go to church if there ain't no church. You know what I'm saying? Now realize the church is not the building, so don't go saying that. But God has always established a place or a way for people that worship God in spirit and in truth. And as I mentioned earlier, yeah, we come to church. Praise God for a building. I'm glad for a building. I'm glad we have a building. I'm glad we have a local location where we know to go to, where we can sit and be challenged by the Word of God and say, hey, what does the Word of God say? Well, here it says, consider your ways, that your agenda and your ways And your things have become more important than the things of God. And because of that, we've got to consider our ways. You know what happened? Other things had become more important than the thing that should have been the most important, and that was rebuilding the house of God. And when our priorities are all about us and they're not about God, let me say something. It's time to consider what we're doing. Now think about this. The word consider means this. Think about it very carefully, especially in order to make a decision. You know what this meeting is about? You know why Pastor Tid wants to have prayer and fasting for a month? Because nobody likes prayer and fasting. You know what I'm saying? As far as fasting is taking away from things that you normally enjoy or have need of, like food. I don't know about you, but I don't wake up and go, Ed, and I'll be glad to do some fasting this month. But I do it because I know that it will help me to tune in to the things of God and more clearly see the things that He wants me to do rather than everything that I want to do. So you have to take some things away. And we were talking, the pastor was preaching to me last night because he knew he wasn't going to get to preach. That's what preachers do. When preachers can't preach that Sunday, they preach to the preacher who is going to preach. And man, they lay it out there. And he's talking about how Jesus Christ was up all night, or he would pray all night. What was he doing? He was fasting from sleep so that he could get a hold of the Father and do business with Him and tune into the things of God. He was, and what we need to do is consider the things of God. That's why we have prayer and fasting. That's why does Pastor Ted have a prayer and fasting? And why do we have meetings like this? It's all about to consider where we're at and where we need to be. And by the way, you can't get that in one night, so you got to come back tomorrow night. And then Tuesday night. And then Wednesday night. And then it don't end there because you'll have church next week. We need church all the time so we can consider our ways. These people were all about themselves and had not considered what God thought was important. They decided their houses and their well-being and the things that they were concerned about was much more important than the things of God. And these things, and things had gotten difficult politically, and the people were not doing what they were supposed to do. And all of a sudden, God said, hey, I got to send a man of God out there to remind them what they're supposed to be doing. You know, the world system has always opposed the things of God. I guarantee you, people think you're weird. You go to church every night. But I'm going to say to you tonight that considering what God wants and what God thinks is more important than what the world thinks. You know, you tell the world today, they want to tell you that there's a evolution when we know it's all about creation. They want to talk about abortion when we know it's about life. They want to talk about same-sex marriage, which is the most absolute and ignorant thing that's ever been talked about because you can't procreate in that way. And how can you sustain something that you think is right when it's not right? It is not natural. It is out of the will of God. And I'm telling you, to stand up and say this, very soon we could find ourselves in a very precarious situation. But it's still right. Hey, I still preach against alcohol. I still preach against adultery. I still preach against pornography. I still preach against the things that are wicked and against God. Why? Because we need to consider our ways and get in line with God's ways. But more, isn't it amazing that the culture is the more wicked and going faster and faster away from the things of God, and we've taken God out of our society, and we've taken God out of our courtroom, and we've taken God out of our schools, and we've taken the Bible and prayer out of these things? And I would ask the question, how's it working out for us? Not so well. You know what America needs to do? Consider their ways. But judgment must begin at the house of God. And I'm not preaching to all America. I'm preaching to Lighthouse Baptist Church. I'm preaching to Berean Baptist Church on a weekly basis. And you know what I'm saying? Consider your ways based upon the Word of God. Well, preacher, it's just not a good time to get saved. I gotta sow my wild oats. I've got to really do some things. Really? Not a good time? Yeah, it's a good time to get saved today. Well, preacher, you know, one day I'm going to get more serious about coming to church and serving God. Really? You might want to consider your ways right now. You better be very careful about what you're saying. By the way, people don't actually say these things out loud. They just live their life in such a way that they're actually not considering the ways of God. And if we're not careful, our agenda becomes more important than the agenda that God has already established. I love the Bible. I love it that I'm a New Testament church preacher, because all I have to do is expose the Scriptures. Man, you look at some of those things Jeremiah had to do and Isaiah had to do. Man, I'm like, whoa, I'm just glad we just get to just expose what the Bible says. Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to take a girdle. I want you to take a belt like a girdle, and I want you to travel 700 miles, and I want you to hide it in a rock. You want me to do what, Lord? Yeah, you heard me. So he takes a girdle, a belt, and he travels and the word comes to Nebuchadnezzar. There's a prophet walking across the desert going, heading all the way to an area. And what is he doing? Why would somebody send a spy out there to see what he's doing? Maybe he's coming to spy out the land. And I know they didn't have maybe binoculars, but they're watching this guy. And all of a sudden he shows up, and the Lord said, yep, this is the place. He said, okay, Lord, what do you mean to do? I want you to hide it in there and put it into a rock. Okay, all right. Okay, you can go back to Jerusalem now. Now, most people think that it would take anywhere between 4 and 7 months to make this trip. So he makes a 4 to 7 month trip to take a girdle, stick it in a rock, and then goes all the way back. And then God said, okay, you can keep preaching now, Jeremiah. Do it, thus saith the Lord. Today I want you to do one of them, thus saith the Lord. And here's what I want you to say to Israel. And he'd get up and he would preach. And then all of a sudden the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, hey, Jeremiah, you remember that girdle, that belt, that girdle thing belt that you put in there? He goes, yes, sir. I want you to go get that. Excuse me, Lord? You remember how long it took me to get there? And by the way, you don't have to ask God questions. He already knows the answer before you ever ask him something. So there he goes. And he goes all the way back, and then he gets it. It's all marred and tore up. It's probably so tore up he might have to put it in a bag or a basket. And the Lord said, okay, now take that back to Jerusalem. So he takes it all the way back to Jerusalem. And God said, okay, now I want you to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord. This is what Israel is like. They're like a tore up girdle. They ain't no good to me because they won't serve me right. I'm glad God didn't ask me to do that. But he did say this. Stand up and tell the people the same thing that is in the text here. Consider your ways. Notice in my Bible it's marked. Consider your ways. Every time I read this, I'm thinking, you know what? I better consider my ways. You know, one of these days, preacher, I'm going to get serious about my Bible reading. Oh, really? You're not serious about Bible reading yet? You come to an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, King James only, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic, but we ain't mad about it, Baptist Church? You know, some people are all that, and they're mad about it. I'm not mad about it. And you're not serious about Bible reading yet? It's not a priority to you to spend time with God and to read the Word of God and to spend time with God? Listen, if that's not your priority, then you're living on your agenda and not God's agenda. Because how are you ever going to consider God's ways if you don't even have any idea what His ways are? You know, preacher, one day I'm going to get real serious about that mission given thing. But, you know, we've got bills, you know, we got car payments and we got house payments and we got Visa payments and we got MasterCard payments. And as soon as we get that stuff squared away, we're going to really get involved in Faith Promise. Oh, baloney. You need to be serious about missions right now, not next week. You need to be serious about things that God's serious about right now, not next week, not on your timetable, on His day. Well, you know, one of these days, preacher, I'm going to start coming to outreach, visitation, soul winning. One of these days, when I get everything in order, really? You know what you need to do? Consider your ways right now. Look at verse number 6, what he says. By the way, God says, well, let me just give you a little, let me tell you something about what's going on. He said, now notice here, I've told you to consider your ways. You're living in your sealed houses. My house is over here laying waste. And I've told you to consider your ways. Now I want to tell you something. I want you to think about this. Have you noticed that you have sown much, but you're beginning to start to bring in little? Have you noticed you eat, but you have not enough? Have you noticed you drink, but you're not filled with drink? Have you noticed you clothe, but there is none warm? And you earneth wages, and it's like that you feel like that your money is being poured in a bag and it's going in one end and out the other. God said, have you noticed that? And they said, you know what, preacher, we have noticed that. What is that all about? Well, God said, because you're only concerned about your ways and not my ways, I actually blew on it. And things are not working out the way that you think they need to be working out is because I'm behind the scenes and I'm doing things that you're not able to. The reason that you're not doing what you think you need to be doing is because I'm not allowing you to do it. Is everybody understanding? God says to the people, have you noticed how hard you're working, but it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere? Have you ever had in your life that it seems like you're doing and you're going through quicksand? You know what you need to do? Listen, you need to wake up and consider maybe God is blowing on what you're trying to do because your priorities are different than what His priorities are. Isn't it amazing? If you just put God first and do all the things you're supposed to do, things just seem to work out. I say amen. And they might have been saying, you know what, this guy's got something going on. He's, you know, this is very true. God said, well, listen, the reason is look at verse number 9. He said, well, I just want you to know, you look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew on it. Lord, why did you blow on my party? Why did you blow on my stuff? He said, okay, I'll tell you. Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Can I tell you something? This is not even in the message, but this is one of my pet peeves. One of my pet peeves is that people think the house they live in and the car they drive is more important than the house of God. Here's what I can't stand, preacher. Well, Margaret, I know we're cleaning out the garage. We're going to clean out the garage and we're going to clean out. We've been needing to clean out the garage. Oh, yeah, just give that old stuff to the church. We're not using that anymore. Yeah, give that coffee pot to the church. Serious? Throw that thing in the garbage where you should have thrown it 2 years ago. Go to Walmart, Target, or wherever you shop and buy a new one for the house of God. Amen. Somebody say amen to that. God doesn't need your second best. The house of God is that, the house of God. It should be, we should treat it with the utmost respect. And is it amazing that we will remodel our house, but we don't want to talk about remodeling the house of God? Why? Well, that'll cost money. I remember the first year I came to Berean Baptist Church, the year 2000, man. I'm telling you, Jeff Abels is like a freight train. Actually, it's like a Tennessee tornado. One of the first things that they did after I'd been there about 3 months, they bought me a little Tasmanian devil and they set it on my... I don't know if they thought it would hurt my feelings. It didn't hurt my feelings at all. You know, have you ever seen that Tasmanian devil? Yeah, let's do something. Yeah, go. Amen. As long as it's decently in order. First thing I wanted to do was a rip out every paneling in that auditorium because it looked like the building had been built in 1972. Oh, it had. And I'm not against paneling. Well, yeah, I am. In 2000, I was against paneling. I said, man, we need to liven this place up, blah, blah, blah. The Lord said, no, you can't do it. I said, okay, Lord. So the second year, I said, Lord, can I do it? And He goes, yep, now you can do it. I said, okay, I've been there for a year. You know, I've kind of established. I've been preaching. People think I'm crazy anyway. I mean, first year I killed 13 people the first year. We had 13 funerals in 14 months I was there. And everybody's going, man, pastor's killing everybody. Amen. Let's get on. Listen, if you ain't on God's agenda and you're on your agenda, He might blow on you. If God blows on you, we'll be doing a funeral. Somebody say amen. Funerals are a lot better than weddings because you don't have to deal with mother-in-laws. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to deal with the bride's mother. You just say, Lord, they died. Okay, we put them in the ground. Praise God for their testimony. Next. So God finally said, okay, you can do it. I never thought, you would have thought that I was killing a sacred cow. It's an auditorium. It's paneling. So what I did was for those that love the paneling, I left a section where there was a closet. And anybody that said, oh, what happened to the panel? I said, come on here. Open the closet and go, here it is right here. The rest of it, we're going to lighten up. Now, when it was all said and done, people actually go, but here's what the problem was. Well, preacher, if we do that, it's going to like cost money. Yeah, that's the idea. So I stood up and said, I have good news and I got bad news. I said, the good news is we have the money to remodel the auditorium. I said, the bad news is it's still in your pocket and we got to get it out. So I said, we're not going to take it from the general fund. We're going to raise the money. If you're for the house of God, let's raise the money. I'm telling you, brother, in 3-4 weeks, we raised $35,000-$40,000 to remodel the auditorium. And so that took away all the naysayers that didn't want to, you know. But I mean, but you'll remodel your house. You don't want to remodel the house of God. We fix it. So, hey, wow, this looks like this is awesome. Yeah, amen. And I said, next year we're going to do something else. And the year after that, we're going to do something else. Why? Because you always, if you're not going forward, guess which way you're going? Either standing still or you're going backwards. And I always back up when I'm going backwards, and I don't want to go backwards. I'd rather go forward. You know why? Because we need to consider our ways. Have you noticed that the crops are just not producing the way that they should? This is all in the text, all right? Have you noticed that the crops are not producing the way that they should? Have you noticed it's not rained like it normally does? Yeah, we noticed that. But that's just the way life is. God said, not really. It's because your ways have become more important than my ways. And I want you to consider carefully your attitude toward me, your attitude toward my house, your attitude toward the things of God. You know what? I want you to listen to me now. The reason some people are not being blessed is because they fail to consider their ways, and that their ways have become more important than God's ways. And they're doing what they want to do and have left God out of the situation, and God is blowing on you. And as a pastor for 26 years, I've seen this. I've seen people struggle, and I feel sorry for them, you know, and my heart hurts for them. And then Dave Hardy helped me one time. He said, I'm thinking, oh, those poor young people, the young married class. I said, the poor young married class, you know, boy, their giving is just not like it should be, and their mission giving is not like it should be. And I'm thinking, oh, they're struggling, and they've got little children, you know, and I'm thinking, boy, you know, it must be terrible. And then Dave Hardy said to me, Brother Abels, or he usually calls me Abdullah, and that's a whole nother story. He said, have you ever noticed the purses that the women carry in the young married class? So I said, no, but I think I will. So I went in one day, and I started looking around. Whoa, Coach, Kate Spade, whoever she is, Michael Kors, who's that dude? Is that like Michael Jordan's brother or something? Then I began to look and find out, man, these are $100, $200, $300 purses. Then I went out into the parking lot, and I saw the cars that they're driving and the shoes that they have on their feet. So I thought, maybe I need to go in there and tell them people they need to consider their ways. Maybe the reason that things are so tight is because you've considered your ways more than you've considered God's ways. Maybe God is blowing on stuff. And then I'll have people like this call me on the phone. I had a lady call me on the phone. She hadn't been a member of the church very long. I feel sorry for people. I really do. People think I'm hard, but I'm not, man. I got a soft heart. It's hard on edges, but it's soft in the middle. She said, Preacher, we need some help. Or I said, well, what's going on? And she said, well, we can't get our light bill. And I said, well, sister, well, I mean, what's going on? I mean, I want to help if I can. I try to help people. I want to help people, and I wanted to help her. And I told my wife, I said, I think we're going to have to help this lady. So I'm on my knees, and I'm in my office, and I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, do these people need some help? Should I help them? Should I help them? How much should I give them to help them in their situation and their need? And I'm telling you this, the Lord don't talk to me audibly, but He does in the still small voice. And in the still small voice of God, you know what God told me? Check their tithing records, because I don't do that. I don't want to know. I don't want to know what people give. God knows what they give. And if they get in trouble with God, that's a whole lot more trouble than them in trouble with me. The only thing I do is I say to the secretary, the financial secretary, if somebody's always been a giver and all of a sudden they quit giving, come tell me because there's a problem. I want to know about that. Other than that, I say to the deacons, when we nominate somebody and we have a deacon, you need to go to the, we'll go to the financial secretary and make sure they're tithing and giving to missions and stuff like that. Because I don't want a lead. I do not want a leader in the church if they're not doing what, if they're considering only their ways and not the ways of God, I don't need that. I got enough trouble as it is. So I said, okay, Lord. So I went into the financial secretary and I said, I gave her a piece of paper. I said, I want you to give me the tithing record of these people for the last year. They'd been there. I think they'd been in the church 2 years. She said, okay. So I went back to my office and I'm busy and I'm about the thing. And the secretary comes to the door and said, preacher, here you go. She gave me back the same piece of paper that I'd given her with a name on it. And she handed it to me and I opened it up and it said $10. And I said, $10 a week, $10 a month? She said, no, preacher, since they've been here, they've given $10. Well, no wonder they're in trouble financially. Is everybody with me? Yeah. So I had to make that phone call. I called up the lady and I said, hey, this is Pastor Abel's, and I've been considering about helping you. She goes, oh, preacher, this is going to be a blessing. Thank you so much. I said, no, time out. I can't help you. And it got, you know, it always gets quiet when you do that. What do you mean you can't help me? I said, well, let me ask you a question. Because you asked me a question saying, why can't I help you? I'll ask you a question. How much do you contribute to the welfare of Berean Baptist Church? She goes, what do you mean the welfare? How much money do you give, woman? Are you deaf? I didn't say that, but that was in my heart. I didn't say it. I have to clarify that. She said, well, what does that have to do with it? I said, it has everything to do with it. I said, ma'am, you don't even understand. You're a thief. She goes, and I really did say that. Because sometimes people don't get it unless you, like, give them vivid pictures. I said, you're a thief. You steal from the house of God. You steal. You sit in church, and you sit in the nice air conditioned. And they pay the pastor a salary and we have, you're stealing from God. Guess what? You're under the judgment of God. I can't give a drunk a drink and I can't give somebody help who doesn't serve God in the right way. You said, did you really say that? Yeah, I did. Because people need to understand, they must consider their ways. And then they wonder, why is God always blowing on my agenda? Because you think your agenda is more important than God's agenda. Sometimes it can be possible, I suppose, for God's people to be more interested in the house they live in or the car that they drive than how God's house is treated or how that they're supposed to be serving God. So, tomorrow's not the time to serve God. Today is. Amen. Tomorrow's not the day to get saved. Today is. Right. Tomorrow's not the day to start getting involved in tithing and missions. Today is. Amen. Tomorrow is not the time to build the house of God. Today is. Amen. Now come back tomorrow and we'll find out what they actually did. If you've not considered what is important to God tonight, maybe this would be a very good time in the start of the revival to give careful thought to God, His ways, and His house. And ask this question very simply, because this is all it is, and then you can do business with God. Where does God fall in your priority order? Sometimes people's kids are more important than the things of God, and then they wonder why their kids are not serving God. Because we make them an idol. They're not an idol. We need to get rid of our kids as soon as possible so they can give us grandchildren. Amen. I believe it. And people, I've seen people in our church, I've seen people turn their kids into idols. And then their kids, your kid's not an idol, they're your child, and you need to help them along. You know what they're doing? They're considering their ways and their thoughts and what they want more than the things of God. Let me just tell you something. I've been saved since 1984, so I've not been saved. I've been saved longer. I've been able to serve God longer than I served the world. I was 24 when I got saved. I'm 55 years old now. And I'm telling you this. the day since I got saved has been a whole lot better than those first 24 years. Amen. And here's what I found. When I put God first in my life and in the life of my family, things always work out the way they should. But as soon as I get out of order and I put my ways ahead of God's ways, He starts blowing on it. And things don't turn out the way they do. So you know what we do? That's why we have revival meetings. It's to bring us back to find out where is the priority and what should I be doing. Well, here's what Haggai said two different times to the people of Israel. Consider your ways. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.